Got your Bible. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter number 2. As I said, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I do get, I think it's a privilege to be able to be here. You know, when I come down the road and, you know, I pull into the parking lot and I look at what God has done and what God is doing, I look at my life, I look at the blessings of the Lord, folks, it's a privilege to be able to come into the house of the Lord. I want to read here, this is Jesus when he heals a palsied man. It's in Mark chapter number 2. We're going to read from the first verse down to the 12th verse. We're going to talk about tearing the roof off. And, you know, we'll get into that. You'll kind of see what this story is about. But I was sitting there trying to study today, and this is the thing, the scripture that just began to stick into my heart and in my mind. But this is a story to where Jesus is in a place, and he's witnessing the people, and there's a great crowd. And there was another that needed help, and they needed to get him to where Jesus is at. And they had to tear the roof off the building to get him down into the middle of the crowd. But in Mark chapter number 2, I want to start reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 12. It says, "And again he, speaking of Christ, entered into Capernaum, and after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway or immediately many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they had come to nigh unto him for the, and that when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this wise. So here we see Jesus. He's in the house, and it says he is preaching unto them, preaching the word unto them. And so much so that it was in the house, and people couldn't get into the house. You know, I can remember times when I was young being in church. We had a little church that I grew up in down there in Riverside Community, Welcome Hill Baptist Church. You know, and in the summertime, when it was real hot, I can remember times we didn't have air conditioner. You'd have to raise the windows. And I can remember having revival in times when the church was so full. You know, you'd fill up the benches, you'd fill up whatever you had for the choir, you'd put a row of chairs down this side and even a row down this side so that you only had a little path to walk down. And then people would come and stand in the back of the foyer. And then I can remember times when people would be outside looking in the windows. Now, you don't see that much anymore, but I can remember times like that. And this was particularly one of those times. It was a time when Jesus was there preaching, and it says in the second verse, it says, and he preached the word unto them. People were hungry to hear the word or they wouldn't be there. Even the ones that began to criticize him were hungry to hear what he had to say. But you know, there were so many people that they could not get into the door. I know a preacher who was called to go preach at a revival meeting up in North Carolina, right outside of Murphy. And he said he got up to Murphy and he asked for the place that he was supposed to go to, and they told him, and it was way off, and you go down this road and you turn down this road and you go down the gravel road all the way to the end. They say you'll see the church down there. He said, I got down there to the church, and he said there were cars everywhere. He said there were people standing on the porch kind of trying to look around each other to go in. to come, you know, what was going on in the service. And he said, I walked up like I was just going to walk through them. He said, they put their arm out and stopped me. They said, we've been standing out here all this time. Don't think that you're going to walk past us. He said, well, I need to get in there. They expected me to preach here in about 30 minutes. And then they opened it up. They said, open it up. The preacher's here. He's coming through. And they made a way for the preacher to get through. But you know, that's hungry for the Word of God. That's hungry to hear what God is going to speak and minister to you. You don't see that kind of hunger a whole lot anymore. Because people are not really hungry like they used to be. Now, I know that there are some. And I thank God for this church, and I thank God for churches like it. But in general, you don't see it. Well, here's a time you see it. So much so that when there was a need on the outside, there was a man who had palsy. And I looked up palsy, and this is kind of what I found. It is a paralysis or a condition marked by uncontrolled tremors of the body or a part of the body. Loss of the ability to move in a state of powerlessness or incapacity to act. Now, we look at palsy, and when you see that powerlessness or incapacity to act, you could put that as the type of a person who is in serious need of finding help. Okay? So it's easy to see how this relates and how you can spiritualize this. But this man was sick. He was so sick, and he couldn't even act for himself. Now, it'd be one thing to walk up to the door and say, I need to get into there where Jesus is at. But this man could not help himself. He had palsy, he had great need, but he needed help. And when I begin to study this, here's the title of the message, it's time to tear the roof off. You know, the first thing that I think we need to see when we come up to somebody that's in great need is you must have recognition. You know, for you and I as Christians, if I'm walking where I need to be with the Lord, I ought to have enough spirituality about me that when I see somebody in great need, I recognize it. I should be able to see it. You know, you need to be able to recognize the need. Now, there's a natural need, but there's a spiritual need. Everybody wants their natural need to be met, but more importantly, everybody really needs their spiritual need to be met. What people really need is the Lord. What people really want is all of their needs naturally to be met. But you know, what would it mean if you had all your natural needs met, but you didn't have your spiritual needs met? Well, here's a man, and they recognized the need. He needed to get to Jesus. But in order for him to get to Jesus, somebody has to pick him up and take him to where the Lord's at. Now, in order for them to do this, they had to see it. They had to recognize what's going to happen to this man if nobody helps him. I'll tell you exactly what would have happened. He would have laid right down out in the yard until the revival was over, and the people would have walked away. And this is a lot of times the way it is. They walk by and they look at him like the Samaritan, and they pass by on the other side, sometimes even wagging their head or shaking it, questioning maybe it's because of his own doing. I heard a lady this week, she made a special dish for someone and took it down to him. And when I was listening to what she said, I marked her words in my heart. She said, I made this dish and took it down to this man, and she told who it was. She said, because there was a time in my life when I was in great need and nobody would help me. She said, my mother wouldn't help me. My daddy wouldn't help me. And she said, when I went to the church, this is what they said to me. They said, you've made your bed, now lie in it. And she said, this was the only man in town that would help me when I was in need. And she said, I took this dish down to him. It was apple dumplings. And she said, I took them down to him and I gave them to him. And she said, I don't want anything from you. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. This is something that happened over 30 years ago, okay? In fact, it probably happened close to 40 years ago. She said, I just took this down to him and I handed it to him. And she said, I just want to give you this and thank you that when I was in need, you were the only one that helped me. She said, I don't want anything. Now, this man's wealthy in the county. She said, I'm not expecting anything. I just want you to know that after all these years, I still remember it. Well, here's a man with a palsy lying here that if nobody helps him, he's going to continue to lie there. So we got to recognize the need. You know, in the day and time we live in, we need to recognize the times. Now, so, folks, this is something that's on my heart. I don't mean to get into it all the time. It's just stirring inside of me. You know, I preached about it this morning, occupy. Jesus is coming, but what are we supposed to do in the meantime? I got another message that God has given me where I've been studying on the last days and what we're supposed to be doing preparing for the last days. Well, in recognition, we need to recognize the times. And here's some different verses that I didn't get into this morning. This is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 14. It says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now folks, I believe as Christians it's time. It's time for us to be wise. It's time for us to walk cautiously. You know, I've got these things on my wall. You know, sometimes God just impacts me with verses of Scripture, and maybe they're just for me. But I got part of this verse up on my wall, and it talks about being wise, walking cautiously in the times that we're living in, guarding our testimony, guarding our lives, not being deceived by what's around us. Recognize the times. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand." It says, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Now, if you look at these two places of Scripture, what both of them talk about is recognizing the times that you and I are living in. Now, here's how this links together. If you see somebody that really needs to get to Jesus, you got to recognize the need, but you got to recognize the time. You know, it's one thing, and as I look back on my life, I just don't know that we have the years that we've had. You know, if you know somebody, you've been praying for them a long time, it might be time to turn it up. I just don't know how much more time we've got. But sometimes, how much time do they have? How much time did this man have as he was lying here, sick of the palsy? What would happen to him if they didn't recognize his need? So first, you got to have a recognition. Number two, you got to have motivation. You must have some motivation. Now, you know, I want God to give me a burden for the lost. I know a preacher. He was bivocational, okay? He was a trim carpenter. And one time he preached 36 one-week-long revivals in 1 year. Now, that wears me out just thinking about it. His name was Johnny Camp. You might know who I'm talking about. But Johnny Camp preached 36 one-week-long revivals in 1 year. And during that year, he preached, I think, two revivals at churches that I was involved in. But as I heard him preach one night, he said he prayed that God would give him a vision of hell. He said, "I got a burden." He said, "I began to pray, and I started seeking God that God would give me a vision of hell. I started asking God that he'd give me a vision, and he said it just got heavier and heavier. I just kept going to the Lord. Lord, give me a vision of hell so that I can be able to preach with passion." He said God gave him that vision of hell. He said, "I prayed for 6 months after that that God would take it away." You know, when we read the Word of God in the 5th chapter of Isaiah, the Scripture says that hell hath opened her mouth and enlarged herself to receive them and consume them without measure. When we begin to see it and to understand the seriousness, we'll get some motivation. But we have to have a burden for those that are in need. You got to be able to see their need, and in seeing their need, you must be willing to help. It's like seeing somebody and you know for sure, as God has spoke to you, that God has put that person in your path. And you walk by them on the other side, and it's like saying, "Be warmed and be filled. God bless you." But sometimes, and this is where it really hits us and where it hits me, is we have to accept the responsibility for what God has put in front of us. Folks, we have the responsibility of the truth of the Word of God. That I want to know that's heavier on me than it's ever been in my life. The responsibility of the truth of the Word of God. So you see the need, you must be willing to help. This requires you to do something. In James chapter 2 and verse 13 through 17, says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." You know, it's kind of like, well, I'm saved by the grace of God, and I know I'm saved. I'm just going to go do anything I want, and I'm going to heaven. There's more to it than that. And when I look around me and I see the needs, and I thank God for this church, and, you know, as I've told you before, it excited me when I was asked to come over here because of the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. They're in need. But there are some people that don't want to be around them. And, you know, the truth is we need to understand the situation. But, folks, where were you before Jesus Christ came into your life? Okay, I was like this palsied man, but it was sin in my life, and it had me to the point that I would not have been okay by myself. And you say, well, you were saved at 12 years old. Well, here's what I say to that. Thank you, Lord. If you're saved at a young age, say, thank you, God, that I didn't grow up and I didn't get out in sin. Thank you, God. If you've never been addicted to drugs, say this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that I never had that in my body. Thank you, Lord, that I've never been an alcoholic. Thank you, Lord God, that I've never had to go to some of the places that people have gone to that God's brought them out of. Thank you, God. Because there go I, but for the grace of God. You know, it takes recognition. It takes motivation. But you know what else it takes? It takes cooperation. I begin to look at this and I begin to think about it. It said, one man born of four. Could you imagine trying to get four Baptists to tote him? They're going to be arguing over which leg and which arm. Okay? I don't want to be at the foot. I want to be at the head. Or I don't want to be on the left. I want to be on the right. Sometimes you just have to grab hold and help. Just help us get him to where he needs to be so we can get him to Jesus. You know, there's nothing better than unity in a church. Okay? Psalms 133, verse 1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Okay? And I've said this before. This is one of those write it down statements. There's no telling what you can do for God if you don't care who gets the credit. And everybody agrees with that until they do something, and then you hear somebody else talking about what somebody else did. But it's not about us to start with. It's about him. And if we really believe that, we're going to be a whole less likely to get offended. Could you imagine if they got this man to Jesus and it took four of them to get him in there, and a week later they're talking about it and there's four of them, but one brother, you know, they're patting him on the back. Weren't you there when they took him into where Jesus was at? Weren't you involved with him being born again? Weren't you involved with a change in his life? And this person begins to say, oh yes, I was there. And he never mentions the other three. But the truth is, it took the three because you couldn't have toted him by yourself. It takes working together. It takes coming together. It takes putting yourself aside and letting God get the glory. Because the truth is, all of the glory belongs to God. All of it. Every last bit of it. Everything, it's his. It's not ours. It belongs to God. You know, when I read through the scripture, and you think about this, if you begin to read the Bible this way, and you mark the times where it talks about for his glory, where it talks about giving God glory, I believe with all my heart that the greatest attribute of God is holiness. And what he does it for his glory. And when he does it, he doesn't do it because of us. He does it in spite of us. That's why when I hear anybody begin to gloat and talk about what they've been able to accomplish, I don't think they realize it wasn't them. It was God that did it, not because of them, but in spite of them. Now here are these four, and here's what I want you to see. It's time for cooperation. You ought to just get excited to have a part. Could you imagine seeing somebody that's in that much need and trying to get them to Jesus? If we could just get excited about being a part of what God is doing and quit trying to be at the head rather than the foot, we could see something done for God. Because if there were that many, you think about this, if there were that many people in that house and they couldn't even get through the door, how many others were outside? How many others maybe needed to be brought to where Jesus was at? So it was a time for unity, and it was also a time to recognize what's really important. Another one of them little sticky notes. I like sticky notes. I talk about my sticky notes on the wall. Another one of them sticky notes I got on the wall says some things are really important, and some things are really not. You ever think about that? You know, sometimes when I'm dealing with issues and I'm you know, sometimes it just seems like the weight of the world is coming down. And I have to stop for just a minute. And I look at it and I say, Lord, in eternity, is this really important? Sometimes it's really not. Then I have to shorten it up a little bit and I say, Lord, is this really important in the grand scheme of my life? Is this really important as I'm letting it impact me? The truth is, most of the time it's not. If you really begin to realize what's important, sometimes the things that we do and the places we go will change a little bit. Sometimes the way that we respond to people will change a little bit. And we recognize that working together is not about which corner that we're in, but what God is able to accomplish. In Mark chapter 2, verse 3 there, it says, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. It took cooperation. It took working together. It took being willing to do whatever you could do to see this person get help. Then the next thing is it's time for action. They pick him up and they're looking at the door and they're not going to get him through the door. And they look up at the roof. And during these times, a lot of times these houses had flat roofs, but you know, if you go back and study the structure, it could have been made a number of different ways. But here's the point. They couldn't get him in any other way other than to go up on the roof and to tear the roof back. And then they had to get something and lay him on it, like a bear or some type of a lair. And they tied ropes to it, and they had to let him down. And as they're letting him down into the place to where Jesus is, the Lord looks up and he sees their faith. You see, they couldn't get past the press. And here's something that I think we need to understand when we're trying to get people to Jesus. You cannot be discouraged by the press. Well, sometimes the press is actually the very reason why people cannot get to God. I heard a story of a little boy that went to a church with his grandparents time after time. And, you know, he had been to church and he went one day and the pastor wasn't there. The preacher wasn't there. And up on the wall behind where the preacher stood, there was a picture. And when he got home, he was talking about the picture that he saw and who was in the picture. And he said that was Jesus in the picture. And he was talking to his grandparents. And they said, well, that picture's been there all along. But he said, I never could see Jesus because the preacher was always standing in the way. Now, there's a moral to that story. I don't want people to not be able to see Jesus because I'm in the way. I want to be a reflection of Jesus so that when people see me, they see just a little bit of Him. Because, you know, the press sometimes that gets in the way is the crowd. You know, the crowd can discourage you from going forward. You know, it's a shame, but sometimes even the church crowd can be discouraging. You go over to the 10th chapter of Daniel and you see where Daniel prayed. A burden fell on him, and he prayed for 21 days. He prayed and he fasted. And the scripture says when he fell down and began to pray, there were those that were there with him that he thought were like his friends or his prayer partners. But after 21 days, he rose up, and they were gone. Now, God began to move, and God moved in Daniel's life, but here's the moral. And sometimes when you really get on fire for God, sometimes the people you think are close to you, they're going to begin to back away from you because they're just not as excited about it as you are. It's like when somebody gets to praying for a lost husband or wife and God really saves them and they get on fire for God. I've heard people say, well, I wanted him to get saved, but I didn't want him to go become a Jesus freak. We ought to get excited about God. Don't be discouraged by the crowd, okay? Then don't let the naysayer stop you. Could you imagine the people that said, what are y'all doing? Are y'all really going to try to get him up on that roof and let him down? You're wasting your time. Have you ever asked for help and people looked at you and said, there's no use? What's the use in you doing all that? You're spending too much time for something that's not going to profit anything. Don't let the naysayer stop you. Don't let those without a vision stifle you, because they will. They'll say, well, God can't do that. That's not going to be accomplished the way that you want it to be. Don't let them stop you. Keep your eyes focused on the prize and keep trusting that God will do what He says that He will do. And don't let those that don't have a fire put yours out. I heard Brother Wayman Westbrook, we had a little revival meeting over in the front yard of my neighbor's house, and he came, played this guitar, and he sang this little simple song, and he smiles the whole time he sings. He's a blessing to me. And this one verse, I mentioned it several times, I'm going to mention it again because I like it. I'd like for him to come just sing a song to me. He said, if you don't want to praise Him, don't hinder me. Right? If people don't want to worship God, don't hinder me. I want to praise Him. I want to serve Him. I want to live for Him. And this is the way that I want to live my life for the rest of it. If you don't want to praise Him, don't hinder me. You know, some people say, well, you might as well quit. You're wasting your time. Don't hinder us. We're going to get this man to where Jesus can help him. If you don't want to help us, just move back. Just move back. It's time for action. Sometimes, when you're trying to help somebody, it's not easy. Sometimes it's not. If you've ever tried to help somebody that's hooked on crystal meth, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you've ever tried to help somebody that's hooked on heroin, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you've ever tried to help somebody that has a strong addiction to alcohol, you know what I'm talking about. You'll try to help them, and this is where you get discouraged. You reach out to them, and you send them to a program, and they either don't stay or it doesn't last long. You can get discouraged. But you know, I want to tell you this much. If that's one of my sons, I'm going to die trying to help him. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. And when I look at this, what I want as a Christian and as a preacher and working at Hiram First Baptist Church is have that kind of burden for the lost, that kind of burden for this church, that even if there's opposition, we're going to trust God. Even if there's those that come against us, we're going to trust God. We're going to ask God to do something, and we're going to tear the roof off if necessary to see the work of God done. They got up on the roof, and they began to tear away at the roof, and they let him down through the roof. See, what can we do? We can pray. Now, folks, I still believe in prayer. You know, when God begins to trouble my heart or my spirit, there's a reason for that. God wants you to pray. God already knows your needs. He already knows your heart, but He wants you to ask Him. And if we ask, and we ask truthfully from our heart to honor Him, He will hear our prayers. We can pray. Continue to invite. You say, well, I've invited them and they won't come. Invite them anyway. Here's why you invite them anyway. Well, they might decide they're going to come. You know, there's a limit to what you and I can do. We can only do so much. I can only do so much. And what really troubles me in my heart, standing up here or working in this church, is that I cannot do more. But you can preach to people, you can give them an opportunity, but you cannot make them come, but you can invite them. And then God will bring to their remembrance the words that you've said. Then tell them. Tell them they need Jesus. Tell them. When you see them at Christmas, tell them. There's a family that I grew up around that used to go to church with us down in Riverside. And they had a loss in their family. They had one of their children that had lost a daughter. She was born premature, and they stayed in the hospital with her for months and months and months. And it come to the point that rather than drawing them closer to God, this particular family, they become embittered. So much embittered that when you were around them, they would actually say things to lash out against what you believe, against the church, against what you stand for. But you read and study the Word of God, it tells us, and we know exactly where we're supposed to stand. We just stand on the truth. You just keep loving them, and you just keep telling them, because the truth is, deep down inside, I believe, of every person, there's something that lets them know that there's a God, that lets them know that they need God, and it's just going to take surrender to that God to get them back to where God's at. So you keep telling them about Jesus. And don't be surprised if one night the phone rings and it's them. And it's something like this. I need to get to where Jesus is at. Can you help me tear the roof off? And then you can say, well, I've been working on it on the other end. Because sometimes God will speak to you. Sometimes God's already let you know. And I like it when it's like that. I like it when God speaks to me and troubles my heart about somebody, and then they come. And you know God's working in their life. But you got to be faithful, and you got to have action, and you got to move when God speaks. Then the last thing is a time of celebration. You know, it took having a vision and motivation and cooperation. It took some action. But when they let this man down by these ropes and he got to where Jesus was at, they did not have to pull him back up through the roof on that ladder. Because his sins were forgiven, and if you read the scripture, he walked out. You know, it might be sometimes trouble to get them to where Jesus is at, but the celebration is in the fact that they can walk out on their own, and when they walk out, they leave a different way than they came in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12. This is just some scripture that I thought of. It says, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. You know, the Lord rejoices when a lost person is saved. The church ought to rejoice when a lost person is saved. When somebody finds peace with God, we ought to rejoice. It's a time of rejoicing. You know, on Monday night they have something here called Chip Time. And they stand right here, and if you've never been here, if you've never been to a Celebrate Recovery meeting, I'd suggest you come. And they got these chips. And they give out a blue one, and they go through them, and they have different colors for different times. But it's a recognizing that I need help. Then they got one for a year and for 5 years. But one thing I noticed, every time somebody gets a chip, you know what everybody does? They all applaud. And they're thankful. Because they see people taking a step in the right direction. You know, I tell you what we ought to have rejoicing over in the house of God. It's when somebody gets saved, we ought to rejoice. You know, I rejoice when we have the praise prayer request report, you know. I like it when we leave on Wednesday night and the list is smaller because we're able to mark things off. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, and when I look at this scripture, and I see what it requires, and we say, well, I want to see somebody saved. Sometimes you have to tear the roof off. Sometimes you got to do what it is, whatever it takes, to get somebody where God's at. Amen. I hope that was something that spoke to you tonight. I do want to have one verse of song, Brother Keith, if we can. If you got anything you want to play or if you want to come and sing tonight. And I just want us to always, when we come to the house of the Lord, to know that we have an opportunity, if God speaks to our heart, to speak to Him. And if you would stand to your feet, we're going to sing one verse of song. If there's anybody that's got anything you'd like to talk to the Lord about tonight, this is your opportunity. And I'm thankful that we do have an altar that we can come to. We have a God that we serve that hears every request and knows our every need. Amen.